But I want to talk this morning a little bit about what it means to worship in a broken world. Everyone worships. Everyone worships something. Everyone worships some way. Everyone worships all the time. We're not just talking about worship as a topic. We're talking about worship as a priority of a triune, transforming God who calls us to trust Him. And so let's, if you will, open your Bible back to Psalm chapter 9. Because we have this great work from the psalmist here, which is David. Not every psalm is from David, but many of the initial psalms are from David. And as a matter of fact, we know that all the first 10 psalms are accredited to David. The first 1 and 2, which probably were one psalm, have no accreditation. But of the first 9 psalms, they've all been of David. And this actually is the first psalm that's kind of a psalm of praise. Everyone else has been about a direction that the psalm's going to take. And this is, as it were, one of the first psalms of praise and worship in the Psalter. You get to the end of the Psalter, and all of them, the last psalms, are about great psalms of worship and praise. But this is about praise in a broken world. David has been emptying his heart of his need for God and a refuge amidst a broken world. And here he is telling us what we need. We need to worship God when the world around us seems to be falling apart. Does your world ever seem like it's falling apart? Do you seem broken? Do you ever feel that brokenness of the world around you and your world on the inside? If you're anything like me, you notice it all the time. It's a struggle inside, and it's a struggle as you watch the world around you. And if I may, I want to start with a quote from John Blanchard, the great British apologist, who says this: if we worshiped as we should, we wouldn't worry as we shouldn't. If we worshiped as we should, we might not worry as we shouldn't. Now, I find that a tall order. I find that a very tall order. But in our culture, that's a challenge, isn't it? Because there's always the struggle with the preoccupation of self. It is one of the things that we radically deal with in our culture. Now, it's always easy to point the finger out there, but I'm going to be at least honest enough to say that this pastor, Wade, struggles with that right here. The preoccupation with self is one of the chief challenges in my own heart with dealing with the need for worship and gathering my heart to truly serve and worship God. Never forget it. One of the beginning lessons I learned in seminary about worship, I remember one of the professors talking about a book that had been written in 1985. That was a long time ago for some of you. I was graduating high school, so it doesn't seem that long ago to me, but I guess it was 37 years ago. That was some years ago, right? Doesn't seem that long ago to me, but in 1937, there was a man named Robert Bielah who wrote a book called The Habits of the Heart. And he was a sociologist, and what he did is he wanted to walk around and find out people's experience of church and life and why they did what they did and how they worshiped. And he was a sociologist, so he was trying to get people's experience of life in the church. And one of the things he was asking people about was worship. And he came to a lady, and her name was Sheila. And he wanted to know how Sheila experienced the church and worship, and so he asked her, you know, her experience of worship and what she, and she said, and wanted to know if she worshiped. And she said, oh, yes, I worship. He said, well, what do you worship? And she says, oh, I have a little inner voice. And I worship that voice. I have this thing that I worship, and I guess that my religion is Sheilaism. I just listen to my internal voice, and that's what I need. His research, which he did over several years, would come to show that in our culture, as he researched it, about 81% of Americans didn't believe that they actually needed the church or synagogue or other religious organizations to actually tell them how they needed to worship or what they needed to worship. Now, if you come at it from my situation as a pastor, that's a little terrifying. Do you find that a little terrifying? That's a little terrifying. If I am left to myself to determine worship, that's a little terrifying. Here's why. Because I know in my own life, the brokenness in my own heart, the brokenness and sinfulness of the world around me, and the brokenness and sinfulness of my own heart, that produces great challenges. And what I want you to see is that the psalmist is actually trying to correct that very way of living. If we only turn inward, we'll always be checkmated by the evil and the struggles of the world outside us and the evils and the struggles inside us. No, we need to turn to someone who has overcome evil, sin, and selfishness. And we find that in the psalmist, don't we? We find it in the one the psalmist looks to. We find it in the Savior who has conquered death and life and sin forevermore. We find it in the Christ. We find it in the answer in God Himself. And David can't help himself despite all the fallenness and brokenness of the world. When he has come to the end of himself, he must look towards God. And this is what I love about this text. He takes, even drags his heart towards worship. Even amidst the brokenness and fallenness of the world, his heart is taken towards God because God is his answer. One of the things I love about the Psalms is because they are prescriptive as well as descriptive of our challenges in life. They constantly bring us towards God. God is who we approach, and God is the answer we need to truly find what our heart is gaping and grasping for. In the Psalms, constantly in the Psalms, we find the psalmist telling us three things. We are broken. Mankind, man, woman, and child, we have a great problem, don't we? Sin. We have gaping holes in our lives. We are broken, and we can't fix ourselves. We're spoiled. Secondly, the Psalms constantly teach us that God is triumphant. He has won. And he will consummate that victory in a final victory. And it teaches us that while God has won, he has checkmated evil. That evil hasn't given up. It is still fighting as much as it can. And sometimes wickedness has short-term gains. There are short-term victories, even among the wicked. And so you begin to see that. And you see that actually in this psalm. As David wrestles with the evil around him, he is trusting in the sovereignty and goodness of God to make all things right. Why? Because God is good and gracious. He is just and powerful. And that is what he will hope in. And that will direct his worship. And so we see there is a praise that God develops as well as a purpose that God displays. There's a praise that God develops as well as a purpose that God displays. And those will be our two points this morning. In verses 1 through 6, I want you to see the praise that God develops. Now, let me say this about worship, at least how we seek to formulate it here at Westminster, particularly if you're new. When we talk about worship at Westminster, we're always talking about it in the sense that it is Trinitarian, it is transformative, and it necessitates trust. If you are going to worship God well, worship must be Trinitarian. That means we must understand that right worship always is focused on the God who is, and he is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so worship can't be how we define it. Worship is how God defines it, and God has given us a call to worship him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father authors, the Son accomplishes, the Spirit applies all of salvation, and that is reflected in our worship of him. We call out to the Father. We approach the throne of God our Father in the work of the Son who has died and risen for us. And the Spirit enables us to be united to this great work of the Son, and we worship God. It's Trinitarian worship. But it's also transformative. God takes out the gunk and the mire of our soul and gives us a new heart so that we can be transformed. We really can be renewed and changed in worship. There's something that is changed within us. Worship transforms us. We are renewed. We're made again, and we are whole in the worship of God because of the grace of God in worshiping Him. And those are really important. But what I want you to see here is one of the key elements of worship is to trust God even when it's hard to see. And that's what David is doing here in our text. Just as we look through the text, David finds that when it's hard to see God's hand, he can still trust the power and purpose of God as he praises him. And you see that in verses 1 and 2 here, don't you? Notice the praise of God displayed. Here is David, and he is going to draw his heart towards God, and this is a conscious effort on David's part. Worship is a conscious effort, and praise takes determination and conscious, constant trust in God. It takes constant trust and determination to truly trust God. And so first, notice there in the first six verses, the praise God develops. Notice there in verses 1 and 2, there is this conscious affirmation. You see it there in the beginning of the first four lines. I will, I will, I will, I will. Let me read it to you there. I will, in the ESV, thank God. If you're reading the NIV, it probably says praise God. I will thank God. I will give praise to the Lord with all my heart. I will recount all your wondrous deeds. I will be glad and exult in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Notice there how conscious it is. It is a decision. There is this decision. It's a conscious affirmation on David's part to draw his heart towards worship. He has made this decision as an affirmation of his need of God. It's conscious. He won't let his heart in bad times run from God. He's not just going to seek God in the good times and run from God in the bad times. He knows that he must seek God when it is good and when it is bad. When things are going his way and even when things aren't going his way, God is his God. And he must affirm it. I will give thanks. I will praise. I will be glad. I will extol God. I will sing his praises. You hear that decision? I don't know about you, but that's a challenge. Anybody see that as a challenge? I like to grumble a little bit. You know, God, you could have acted a little quicker there. Well, I need to praise you, Lord. I want to praise you, Lord. But God, could you get on it a little better? A little quicker? Notice David doesn't have my grumble. He doesn't have the grumbly heart of Pastor Wade. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. His heart is discerning the ways of the Lord. It is a direction for him. He will direct his heart to the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. And it's not like life is always going well for him. If you look at verses 3 through 6, this is a conscious affirmation amidst continual adversity. This is what we know about David. His life wasn't easy. Some of y'all have hard moments in your lives. There are people in the room who are dealing with hard physical conditions, hard relational conditions, hard economic conditions, hard financial conditions. There are times when we have struggles, and many of us have those struggles ongoing. There are things in our lives that we wish would change, and we're praying to God. We're on our knees asking God to bring change. We have change. David knew hard times. He knew life and death struggles. He had enemies in countries around him who wanted to destroy him at a moment's notice. He had enemies in his country who wanted to overthrow him. His children didn't even like him very much. He had sons who would stand at the gate saying they could be a better king than he would be. David had lots of enemies. He had some really good friends too. But he knew what it was like to be disliked. He knew what it was like to have enemies. And even amidst his enemies, he didn't focus there. He focused on God. It was, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart, with my whole heart. It was the direction of his heart. Let's bring it into the New Testament. It's not just David who found this as important to draw his heart in a broken world towards worship. Remember when Paul and Silas in Acts chapter 16, when they're sharing the good news of God, and there's this little girl who walks behind them. They're talking. She's filled with an evil spirit. She's walking behind them, and she's telling everybody that this is the man with the spirit of the Most High God, and Paul casts out that spirit, and people get upset because they can't make money off of her anymore and her divination. You know, they ought to be happy about it. I mean, this girl just got freed from evil spirits. Instead of that, what happens in Acts chapter 16? They beat Paul up. They throw him in jail. Paul gets beat up, thrown in jail for doing something good for somebody who was possessed by an evil spirit. And what is it, the first thing that Paul and his companions begin to do? They begin to sing praise to God. They begin to thank God, even for the treatment of their enemies. Why? Because their hearts were the heart of David. Their hearts were the heart of worship. Their hearts were the heart of the psalm here. I will give thanks to God. I will praise God with my whole heart. I want to suggest this morning that we need to cultivate that in our life as well. This morning, amidst your adversity, that's what we're looking to do. You may not always have the map for the challenge and the struggle that you're facing, but you do always have the compass. You may not always have the map for the coming steps of how you need to walk through the challenge that you are facing, whether that's emotional or relational or financial or physical, but you do have the compass, and the compass is that Christ is your North Star, and you can go to him in worship, and he will meet you there. He will ease that burden because he doesn't expect you to carry it alone. He will carry you amidst that burden. I will praise you with all my heart. That's the hope of the psalmist, and it's our hope too. Why? Because God's praise is intentional. God's praise is intentional. Westminster, that's what we're called to this morning. If we're going to be a worshiping people, it is a call to intentionality in our praise. To prayerful and worshipful intentionality. You see, we don't praise God when we feel like it. We praise God until we feel like it. Can you see the difference there? The goal is not just to praise God when you feel like it. The goal is to praise God until he has transformed you, until you feel like it. Now, I know that's a burden. I share the struggles of life just like you do. I know the difficulties of this moment. And I know you need grace to do that. But let me be honest and tell you this morning that it is that continuous, calculated, contented activity that will bring transformation to your worship. When you can see a God that is bigger than your struggle, you will find ease. You will find peace. You will find joy amidst your struggle. God doesn't always remove the struggles of our life. Have you found that to be true? He doesn't always remove the hard and difficult things of life. The cancer, the financial turmoil, the emotional wreckage, the heartache. But he does transform us in it. Sometimes he graciously does remove those things, and he does make us better amidst of it. But there is this calculated opportunity for us to see that we have this eternal calculation. I will take my heart towards the Lord. I will worship him. Why? Because we have this eternal calculation. I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. Why? Because the way of the evil leads to ruin. Did you see that in the text? What's going to happen to the enemies of God and the enemies of the godly? They'll be rebuked in verse 5. They'll come and they will perish. They'll be blotted out. They will be ruined. We want to be at the feet of the throne of grace because in him we have our trust. and his are eternal benefits. It's a calculated effort to worship God. It's a conscious effort, and it's a continuous effort so that our hearts may be contented in the joys of Christ. Paul was a man who knew this. In Philippians 4, I know that one of the verses that often gets quoted in our day is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. We love that verse, don't we? Have you ever backed up just a little bit? Back up just to verse 11 with me. How about Philippians 4, 11 through 13? Not that I am speaking. By the way, you know where Paul is right now? Paul is in jail. Paul is in jail, chained to a burly, stinky jailer, probably. I don't know if he's stinky. I just know he's stinky. He's just, I just assume that jailers are stinky. I'm sorry if you're a jailer, by the way. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who has strengthened me. Can I suggest to you that that's the heart and disposition of a man who has learned to praise and worship God? I know this because if you go back and you look at the context of chapter 4, it's what he has set his mind and his heart on that is transforming him. The contented heart is the one that has set its mind and heart beyond the circumstance and set his heart and mind on the one who is the giver of the circumstance, the one who is beyond the circumstance. Now, the circumstance still may stink, but the God who is bigger than that circumstance is worthy of our worship and worthy of our praise. He is the one that we hold fast to. And I am just pleading with us, as I plead with my own heart, for us to be a people of praise, not to wait until we feel like praise, but to praise until it becomes a reality in our souls that we enjoy. That may be difficult, and so that's why we do it not only alone, but in community. That's why we do it together, and that's why we love one another, and that's why we draw near. And that's why I may only get through one point of this sermon this morning. But I want you to see that he who is to be worshipped will not fail his people, because his purposes are to redeem his people. For he is a just and gracious God. Your praise is never worship. Your praise in worship is never wasted, because God loves his people, and he will not end. He will not disappoint. Moments in this life are often hard, but he is enthroned, verse 7. But the Lord sits enthroned forever, and he has established that throne in justice. And he will not forsake his people, verse 10. For those who know your name put their trust in you. For you, O Lord, have not forsaken those who seek you. He is your champion. And he is with you. And his purposes will see us through. Let me just end with an illustration. Some of you have read Amy Carmichael. Any of y'all know Amy Carmichael? She was a missionary, single missionary for years in Asia. She was called to the mission field, gave her life and love to a people, and she served on the mission field throughout Asia. And when she was a young lady, she didn't tell anybody this for nearly four decades. At one point, she was really struggling with whether she should be a missionary or not, whether she should stay on the mission field. And at one time, she was really struggling with whether she should go home because she was feeling very lonely, and or whether she should stay. And this came up in her writing. She was a wonderful writer. That was what made her famous as a missionary. And she was struggling in her heart as to whether to stay on the mission field and come home or whether to continue to serve the people that she loved with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And she had gone away, and she went away to a mountain cave. I think it was in Japan. And she says in some of her writings something like she had gone away to a mountain cave in Arima, and in that cave she was sitting there desperately seeking the Lord, worried about the loneliness of her heart and fearing that she would never be able to marry and that she would just grow old and she would be a lonely old spinster. That was her fear, that she would serve God and she all her days and she would be a lonely old spinster. And she said as she was sitting there praying and pouring her heart out alone to God, she could just sense the devil whispering in her ear, saying to her that, yes, it may be all right now, but what will it be for? It's all going to be for nothing. What will it be then? And she just desperate, her heart was desperate, and she just said, Lord, what will I do? And how will I do it? Well, how will I end? How is this going to end? And she said she just sensed God. And she sensed in that moment God saying to her, none of them who trust me shall be desolate. None of them who trust me shall be desolate. We actually know that story from her writings because a young lady, a young missionary, some 40 years later after that experience for her, had written her about her loneliness. And Amy Carmichael wrote her that story and said, it has been true for me these 40 years, and it will be true for you. Beloved, your praise of God, it may at moments fail. It may feel less and empty in moments, but it will not be desolate. It will not return void. God will be faithful to his own, and he will see you to the end, and the eternal weight of glory shall rest on his people, because his praise and his glory will reign forever. Worship and praise him not only when you feel it, but until you feel it, because he is enough. I will praise the Lord with all my heart. I will give praise to the Lord with my whole heart. Well, I thought it was going to be a 12-verse sermon. It's really a 1-verse sermon. But you think on that today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who meets us where we are. And we ask that we might find our hope and trust in you. For you above all, and you alone, are to be worshiped and praised. In Jesus' name we praise and pray. Amen.